Good morning, CBIBC. I want to add my warm welcome to that of Adam, especially if you're new to CBIBC. Welcome to be a part of our church family. We call ourselves a family because when you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a son or a daughter of God, and thus a brother and sister to one another within the body of Christ. And so we invite you into our small family here at CBIBC, where we're seeking to know the Lord and walk closely with Him each week. If I haven't met you yet personally, my name is Nate. I'm the senior pastor here at CBIBC. It's a privilege to serve alongside with our other elders, ministry team leaders, life group leaders, to give leadership to the work of CBIBC. I've been gone for a few weeks, and it's good to be back. My family and I took a little jaunt on the other side of the ocean to go and see family. So I can report a couple of things to you about the USA. The first thing I'll report is that I have a few of the cutest grandkids that you'll ever meet. I'm totally unbiased about that. And the second thing I'll report is that the USA, it really is as messed up as you think it is. you know, I'm just being on the other side of the ocean here. You know, sometimes I'm able to ignore things that are happening in the U.S., but being there, you know, you get the full meal deal, the full package of all of the political rhetoric and all of that that's going on. And there really are a lot of crazy and angry and immoral, self-centered people there. And I'm not just talking about my family. Seriously, there's a lot of people who are struggling there. And but we had a great time with our family. It was good to be together with our family. And actually, we got a chance to visit some of our brothers and sisters who have come and visited us here in Hong Kong. We got to go up to Kentucky one day and got to see Pastors James and Joseph. Some of you who have been a part of our Clearwater Bay School of Ministry classes will remember them. They're coming back here just 3 weeks from this weekend. We'll do another Clearwater Bay School of Ministry, which is our equipping time as a church. We take a whole weekend and try to grow in our biblical knowledge, theological knowledge, grow ourselves into future leaders for the church. So they'll be here teaching that in a few weeks. We saw Kat too. Some of you knew as an intern who served here this summer. Great to be together with those brothers and sisters. But I would say, great to be back at our church. I mean, it's good to visit other places sometimes, but we miss you guys when we're gone, and we're happy to be here. You know, it didn't escape my attention thinking about, you know, all of the crazy, angry, immoral people in the States that in this passage that we looked at today, that there's an apt description of our society right out of the mouth of Jesus. Oh, faithless and twisted generation, Jesus gave those words. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about that faithless and twisted generation. I'm sure we all see the faults of our own countries the clearest, but the truth is, in our brokenness, all of us human beings could rightly be described at times as faithless and twisted. In fact, 7/8 of the world's population would be considered completely faithless, right? Only about 1 billion of the world's 8 billion people are actually believers on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so 7/8 of the world's population, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They have no faith because they don't know God at all. And the twistedness, one must only turn on the news or an internet website to see the twisted nature of our world all the time. And I would say to us as a church, may our hearts grieve, brothers and sisters, for a world that is twisted, for a world that is faithless, for a world that is broken and suffering. May we grieve like I think Jesus was. He wasn't just upset at the faithless generation. I believe it was a statement of grief. And it's interesting to note, though, that it's not just unbelievers that Jesus is talking about in this passage when he talks about the faithless generation, because he says it right on the heels of the disciples not able to cast out the demon out of this little boy who was struggling so much. So the disciples are a part of this faithless generation, and I think we could say as well, if we're honest, that there are times when we feel quite faithless, even though we're believers on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're quite faithless about God's work in the world and in the people who are around us. So may we repent, and I appreciated Adam's prayer this morning, repenting of the things in the way in which we haven't lived closely walking with the Lord Jesus, trusting in Him, and may God transform us and use us, make us into a people who are used by God to see our generation be transformed from a faithless and twisted generation into a generation that in Jesus Christ is full of faith and healed by His power. I've titled the message this morning, A Faithless Generation and a Majestic God. No, this message will not be a completely negative diatribe on all the ills of this world, the faithlessness and the twistedness of our world, though it's here and we have to be honest about it. In fact, a message could never be all negative when the Lord Jesus is right smack in the middle of it, could it? I mean, Jesus is here. He was there, right in the middle of this passage. And so even though He's acknowledging the twisted nature of things and the faithlessness of things, Jesus is there, and so there's hope in the midst of that situation. And I want to say to you today, sometimes you may feel a little bit negative about our world. You know, some of the old folks will say, oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, it's terrible. Things are falling apart. I mean, and they wish for the glory days back when more people believed. And it, you know what? The world has always been, since the time of the fall of Adam and Eve, the world has always been a twisted and faithless generation. And God has always been in the process of seeking to redeem that faithless and twisted generation. So we're unlike, we are just like other generations, but we are seeking to find healing and to find Jesus come into our generation. So this morning, our passage comes right on the heels of the transfiguration event from last week. For those of you who weren't here, the transfiguration of Jesus is that time where Jesus went up on a mountainside. He took three of His disciples with Him, Peter, James, and John. They kind of seem like they're like the close crew. They go with Jesus into a few of these different situations where He doesn't take everybody. So He takes them up on the mountain, and He begins to pray there. You see the passage as He was praying, the appearance of His face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. So, wow. I mean, what an impression this must have made on those three disciples to see Jesus like that. And then in the midst of it, you must be thinking, wow, how privileged Peter, James, and John must have been. They must be really full of faith kind of people if Jesus took them up there on that mountainside to do it. But all you have to do is read the passage to realize, no, these guys aren't so full of faith. In fact, what happens is Moses and Elijah show up on the mountain. It's like, whoa, check it out. These are the dudes from the Old Testament, these great names of the faith. And when they appeared, they started to speak with Jesus about His departure, which He is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you think Jesus is being transfigured, this event in which the disciples must be awed, and what are they talking about? His departure. They're talking about the gospel in which Jesus will die for the sins of the world and make a way for people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people on the face of the earth to come and believe in Jesus and be saved. That's what they're talking about. Jesus with these prophets of old. And what are the disciples doing? Those three guys, the Bible says they were dozing. They were heavy. Peter and his friends were heavy with sleep at that time. So Jesus is talking about the most important event that's coming in human history, and the disciples are dozing. They're part of this faithless generation, the twisted generation. Well, In that moment, a cloud comes to envelop them on the mountain. Moses and Elijah, they disappear. And then a voice comes out of the cloud from God the Father, speaking about God the Son. "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And so that was where we're at last week at the end of our passage. Listen to him. What are we supposed to listen to Jesus about? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to see it in our passage for today. So we come down the mountainside, and it's a bit like, do you guys remember, some of you are familiar a bit with the Old Testament. If you're not, I'll describe it to you a little bit. Remember Moses? He's the guy who got the Ten Commandments. Moses went up on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments up on the mountain, fires on top of the mountain. He receives, he goes back down the mountain with Ten Commandments. Joshua's there with him, and he goes down and he finds what? The people are dancing around a golden calf, a false god that they've made while Moses is on the mountain. And now, Jesus comes down the mountain with his disciples, and it's not quite like that. I mean, he doesn't find necessarily idolatry going on when he comes down, but he does find, if you will, a twisted generation, a twisted event, an event that really ought not be. On the next day, when they come down the mountain, a great crowd met him, and behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it shatters him and will hardly leave him." So Jesus comes into this situation in which a boy is shattered. It's a twisted scene. I mean, these are not the way things are supposed to be. Young boys are not supposed to be seized by spirits, convulsing, foaming at the mouth, being thrown into the fire and water while the helpless dad stands around in agony. When God created the world, he made a world without pain, without sickness, without grief. He created that world, and yet when sin came into the world, all of these things entered. Pain, sickness, mental health disorders, demonic oppression, grief and sorrow. Everything and everyone became broken when sin came into our world. Now, admittedly, we're not all experiencing the same level of brokenness. We're twisted in different ways, but this is a twisted situation. This boy and his father were experiencing terrible suffering. But we do all suffer. We experience sickness. We experience suffering. We all experience at least temptation from the devil and his demons, if not outright oppression. Many of you have experienced someone that you love suffer, and you feel like you can't do anything about it. The Bible teaches that this boy was shattered, or you could translate that word, crushed. Some of you may have experienced this feeling in this world of feeling crushed. Maybe you're at that place right now. I mean, maybe you've come to church this morning thinking, "Man, I need to see if there is any hope in the world. Because everything is crushing me. Work stuff, family stuff, money stuff, sin stuff. I feel so crushed and shattered right now. Is there any hope?" Well, if you're seeking to find some glimmer of hope in the midst of a twisted generation, I'm here to tell you this morning that hope is here. It's available for you today. But hold on just a second before I give it to you, because I feel like before we get to the hope, we've got to really understand the twisted and faithlessness of our generation. And it's all laid out here before us. Before we look to hope, let's look at our brokenness some more and think about the faithlessness. We saw this twisted situation in which this son and the father are suffering. But in the midst of the shattered existence, this father in this story first came to Jesus' disciples. Jesus up on the mountain, he's unavailable, and this guy needs help. So he comes to the disciples. He says, "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." I don't know about you, but this makes me a little bit uncomfortable, because the last sermon I spoke to you in this place, the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus sent out his disciples and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to get rid of all sickness. And those guys went out and they did it. The scripture reports that indeed they cast out demons, they healed people, they preached the gospel, they did great things. So why in this situation are these guys without the presence, the physical presence of Jesus there, why aren't they able to cast out the demon? Well, we don't get much from Luke. Luke doesn't help us a ton, and that's important. I think it tells us that Luke has a different focus than on why they weren't able to cast it out. But we do hear from Jesus' mouth directly that this is a faithless and twisted generation. It's a statement of grief, and maybe it's actually a bit of a jump to say that the twistedness Jesus is talking about is this boy and his father struggling, or that the faithlessness is about the disciples. But it's not too big of a jump because, thankfully, in the Bible, we have three different gospel writers who write about this story. So it's not just here in Luke that we get it, but we get it in Matthew and in Mark as well. Let me just show you in Matthew chapter 17. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why can we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So though Luke doesn't give us an answer, here we get it in Matthew. What's the reason? The disciples have a lack of faith, or their faith is short or few. In Chinese we might say han xiao. It's right. It's not very, very much of it that's there. They had a shortage in the faith departments. And Jesus actually goes on to tell them that it doesn't really take much faith at all. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, the tiniest little seed that you could plant in a garden, you can move mountains with that, and nothing will be impossible for you. And actually, in Mark, we read that Jesus told the disciples, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So the disciples had been on a good run. I mean, they're sent out by Jesus two by two. They've been doing a lot of great things in ministry, but they came to a really difficult one where demons have got a hard hold on this boy. And what does Jesus call them to? He calls them to prayer. Calls them to prayer. Not just relying on a gift that they had received from God to be able to do this, but they needed to wrestle in prayer, to cry out to God for the sake of this little boy, embrace the heart of God to go. And you say, man, that's good. I need to pray more. And maybe you say, well, even when I pray, I don't know if I really have faith like this. Well, thankfully, Jesus addresses this issue as well. Continuing on in Mark chapter 9, the scripture says, "And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" We kind of have compassion on this dad, right? I mean, can you imagine your son is throwing himself in the fire all the time, laying around, foaming at the mouth. He's having these seizures and you can't stop it. And Jesus, though he had compassion, he did correct his statement. He says, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible because it gives the pathway for a twisted, faithless guy like me to come before God when I don't have exactly the stuff. I don't know where to get it or how to do it, but I'm struggling to pray about something. I pray and I don't know what you want to do, God. I don't know if I have faith, but I know you're powerful. I know you've worked in the past. I know you've done really great things in my life and other people's lives. I know you can, but I'm struggling to have faith in this situation. Please help me. And I want to say to you today that God is honored by that kind of prayer. He's honored by the prayer that is honest and says, I don't have it all, Jesus. I don't even know if I can muster the little mustard seed faith in this situation. But God hears your heart. And He knows that you believe. He's powerful and He wants to help you with faith. And He often works in situations where our faith is very small, like He did with this boy. It says, while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy, gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. So Jesus worked in this little boy's life, healing him, even though the father admittedly struggled to have faith in this situation. And I believe God does that all the time. He does that all the time. You know, sometimes maybe you see this in your life group. You know, you come together as a life group and you're praying about something and you don't know what God's going to do, and maybe you don't have much faith, so you share it with your life group members, and maybe some of them have a little bit of faith. I don't know. We pray and we just say, God, this is our best thought about, we're reading the scripture, we're trying to quote the promises of God, we're wrestling together in prayer, and then God does something that's like a lot of time completely outside the box than we would have thought would have happened, and He answers the prayer, and we go, wow, God, You're amazing. You're amazing to work in a way like that. And we see the majesty of God. That word majesty basically means the power. Power of God. Nung Li, right? He has the ability. He's all powerful, able to work in the situation. And so, again, remember, Luke didn't mention anything about the why, of why the disciples couldn't heal the boy. He just straight on said, right after the twisted and faithless generation comments, then the boy's brought to him, he heals him, and the people are amazed at the majesty of God. The majesty of God. So when we think about His majesty, His power, you know, it's good for us to worship Him like that. And it seems like the people are surprised, this word amazed. And it's good for us in some sense to stand in awe, to be amazed when God does an amazing thing and give Him the glory. But sometimes I wonder, like, why are the people amazed again and again and again? Like, have we seen this through Luke? The people are in awe. They're standing all, they're amazed. You know, Jesus has been doing this seemingly for a year now, right? He's healing people all over the place. He's changing water to wine. He's walking on water. He's calming storms. He's healing blind people. He's raising people up from the dead. And yet the people are still amazed right around Capernaum when Jesus heals this boy who's been thrown into the fire. And I wonder if sometimes we might just ought to say, isn't that just like God? I mean, we can worship Him, but shouldn't we ought to say when the report comes back to our life group next week and God has worked in a way that's beyond our imagination, shouldn't we say, isn't that just like our God? He does that all the time. God works. Even when we're faithless, He's faithful. How good our God is. So we look at the majesty of God in the healing. But I want you to not pass by a second word there. Majesty and then of God. It's clear what Luke believes about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is not just some prophets, not just a good guy, not just a good teacher. Jesus is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, the fulfillment of all the prophecies from thousands of years gone by. Jesus is the one. I don't know where you come from, your background in the faith, what you believe about religions. I know that some people believe that Christianity is just one good option among many to help people through this life. And you kind of have the idea that if it works for you, great. join a group, a community that can help you in this life. And if that's where you're at right now, I'm happy that you're here. I'm glad that you're exploring Christianity as an option, but I'm here to tell you that Christianity is not just one good option among many. Jesus Christ is the one true God, and there are no others. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only way for your healing. He is the only way for your hope. He's the only way to eternal life. Jesus is the one true God. And the scriptures lay it out, and we just have to state it like it is. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. I'm not wanting to start a fight with you. I just want to state the truth of who He is, because I want you to be healed. I want you to come out of the midst of this twisted and faithless generation and have faith and be transformed and renewed and have eternal life. And Jesus is the only way that that's going to happen for you. The majesty of God. We see. Well, as we continue on, while they were all marveling at everything He was doing, Jesus said to His disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears." Now remember, up on the mountain, Jesus was on the mountain, Moses and Elijah disappeared, the cloud came down, the Father spoke, "This is My Son, the Chosen One, the Messiah." And what did He say? Listen to Him. Now Jesus, the first chance, He gets to go down the mountain, talk to His disciples after this miracle. What does He say? "Let these words sink into your ears." Now Jesus doesn't do this a lot. Jesus normally just talks, but here He's like, "Listen up, guys. These words are important." What are those words? "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." So, what was He talking about to Moses and Elijah up on the mountain? What's going to happen? What He's about to do at Jerusalem? He's about to give His life. What's He talking about right after this big miracle? I mean, Jesus could have stood there and basked in the glory of the people for a while. You know, right? "Whoa, Jesus, You healed this epileptic boy, demon-possessed boy who threw himself in the fire. How amazing You are." But Jesus is uninterested, seemingly. Yes, He wants the praise and the glory, but Jesus is pushing on toward the thing that's at the top of His mind. He's headed to Jerusalem, where He's going to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus is not just concerned about bringing miracles and signs and wonders. He's primarily concerned about the salvation of the souls of men and women and boys and girls. He's concerned that your soul be saved. Yes, He wants you to be healed, and ultimately there will be healing. But His primary concern is what He's going to do. And now listen, the disciples don't get it. You know, Jesus has said, "Let these words sink into your ears." What were they doing up on the mountain? Sleeping, dozing. What are they doing here? They don't understand it. I think I have the next verse. They didn't understand this saying. In fact, it says that it was they were unable to get it. They were stopped from getting it. And you go, why? Why are the guys stopped from getting it? And again, we have this sort of balance between the sovereignty of God and the choice of human beings. Why are the disciples, this is now like the third or fourth time Jesus has told them, He's headed to Jerusalem, He's going to be arrested, He's going to be killed, and on the third day He's going to rise again. Why aren't the disciples getting it? Well, in some sense, the disciples were a resistant crew. They had the idea of Jesus being the Messiah who was going to come and drive out the Romans and bring in the kingdom of God on earth, and that's not what Jesus was doing right now. Jesus is headed towards being the suffering servant for the sins of the world that was prophesied about hundreds of years before He came to this planet. Jesus was coming to die, and He knew He was headed that direction, and He didn't want any resistance from these guys who want to pull out swords and start cutting off ears of people. Jesus wanted to head to Jerusalem without the resistance of His guys. And so their minds are kind of foggy to it all. And it takes for them actually all the way until they deny Jesus, walk away from Jesus in His darkest hour. Jesus dies, third day, rises from the grave. They're told that he rose from the grave by a woman. They don't believe her at first until he gets in a room with them and shows up and shows them his nail-scarred hands. It takes all the way till then, till those guys will receive Jesus and know the plan. And then they become preachers of the truth after that. What about you? I mean, maybe you have a hard time believing this as well. And I understand, listen, especially if it's your first time in a church, or maybe you've been in some church that wasn't as clear about what Jesus' plan was, it might be a little bit foggy for you. What? Jesus came to die? I don't get that. And I want to say to you, it's okay. I mean, take your time to be here. Maybe you're not ready to commit yourself to Him and His work and to be on board with Him and let Him save your soul. But can I say to you, don't delay to seek. I mean, if you're here and you're like, man, some of that sounds pretty right, but I've still got all these questions. Well, guess what? The disciples had questions, and what does it say? They were afraid to ask Him about this saying. What? I mean, the disciples who ate and drank and slept in the same house with Jesus, who traveled all over the countryside, heard Him preach tons of sermons. He's talking to Him all the time. They were scared to ask about Him going to die. Why are they scared? Why are they afraid? They made a mistake, and I want to encourage you not to make the same mistake. Maybe you're wondering, how can it be that there are all these religions and Jesus the only way? Maybe you're wondering, how is it that a powerful God could allow such suffering in the world and it's still going on? How come He doesn't just make it all go away right away? I mean, there are tons of questions you could be asking, but can I invite you to ask the question? And that's what really we're all about as a church here at CVIBC. Myself, our other elders, there are three other guys who are the key leaders of our church, elders who have been called by God and elected by His people to lead the church spiritually. We have life group leaders who meet in homes with groups week in and week out to open the Bible and pray for one another and explain these things. We have ministry leaders throughout the church who are willing to talk to you. This is a great place to get your questions answered. Don't make the mistake that the disciples did and fail to ask the question. Ask the question. Ask the question you have. Now, we always say around here, no question is a bad question. Let me just caveat that a little bit. No question that genuinely is seeking truth is a bad question. But if you want to come to me with a question because you just want to argue a little bit, like, I'll give you the phone number of a cult down the street. You can go argue with those guys. I don't want to argue with you. I just want to, I'll answer your questions. What does the Bible say about this? I don't want to argue. But if you have a genuine question in which you're seeking truth, let's talk. Let's talk about it. Let's get together for coffee. Let's get in one of our life groups. Come and be a part of the family at CBIBC and discover, find the way toward Jesus. Because He, in the midst of this twisted and faithless generation, is still at work. He's still at work. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't say, oh, the world is too screwed up. Forget all religion. Let's just go live our lives however we want to. Don't give up on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the one true God. Jesus has a plan. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is coming back to this world, and yeah, that time He will rule as a king over all things, and you want to be on Team Jesus. I'm just telling you, you don't want to be on somebody else's team when Jesus is coming back, and you want to be on it today. I mean, you want to live in the joy of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, the healing of Jesus, the freedom of Jesus, the confidence of Jesus in His will and His plan for your life. You want to help other people to find that kind of joy and peace and hope. So come on. Come be a part of the family of God here at CBIBC. And we're so happy that you're here and want you to be a part. And I can tell you this, Jesus is even more happy that you're here. And He's inviting you. Come on. Come on, young man. Come on, young woman. Come on, middle-aged person. person. Come on, child. Come on in. Come on in to the family of God. The majesty of God is available for you to access. Will you do it today? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your scripture that week in and week out, our elders are bringing a message from you to your people to know you and understand you and walk with you. And we want to just say, Lord, thank you for giving us the Bible. It's so good, so full of truth. It's just affirmed week in and week out who you are, and we love it. And we want to grow more in the knowledge of you. We want to grow more in holiness, walking closely with you. And I pray for those who have not yet believed in Jesus. I pray that you'd help them, that you would enlighten their minds so that they can grasp the truth. Help them to be bold to ask the questions. Help them walk closely with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. Amen.